Open your Bibles to John 17. I'm going to try it again. Yesterday was amazing. See, I'm usually the guy. How many of you were at the conference in Oklahoma? I don't know. We call it the crying conference. It was during those days when Dave was getting his first real tastes of the love of God. And he would just walk out. He'd walk in when he would step out of his office and just come into the auditorium, that spirit came with him, that presence came. Crying would break out. You know, people would just spontaneously start crying. There was this one service in particular, and Dave went up and he tried, you know, kind of like I did yesterday, but Dave was worse. he would try. I mean, he just began to weep and weep, and everybody else was weeping, you know. And finally, Tim came up, Tim Stemple, who's, you know, kind of second in command, you know. He comes up and he gets Dave set down on the platform. And then Tim, you were there, right? So then Tim, he's going to minister. And he got about three sentences and he begins to cry. And that spirit, that presence of God was so thick, you know, all over. I think even Lynn was crying. I mean, you know, it had to be strong for Lynn. And so Tim, he starts muttering. He can't make it through the service. And now this didn't happen word for word, but it really is kind of what happened. Tim's looking around and he's going, "Do we have any preacher in the audience who is still flesh enough to power through this anointing? Gary, come on up here." And I'm the guy that powered through it. I see. I was in. But something is happening. I didn't make it yesterday. Something happened, and I'm okay with that. All right, here we go again. Jim Martin, when he opened the conference Sunday morning, and he was talking about the law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. It just, that went off in me because there's so much more. When you say the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, you're talking about a whole different, can I say, universe? Can I say dimension? Can I say different world? We are so not of this world. We're going to look at some of these verses in John 17. I'll tell you where God's calling us. You know, we've been learning about faith forever. I was cutting my teeth in the Word of Faith camp. And, you know, I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm only moved by the Word of God, you know. And Dave says, that's really good if you're being led by the Spirit. He said, you know, and that described my first 12 years. We loved God and did our best to serve God and try not to be moved by any of those things. But I didn't know much about the leadership of the Spirit. So we kept running ourselves into brick walls, you know, because we didn't know how to be led. He said, it's good to have those qualities, to be a faith man, that's good. But he said, that really only is effective once you're on the path that's ordained for you by the head of the church. And how you find that path is by the Holy Ghost. Hence the walk of the Spirit, the walk of power. And you get led by the Holy Ghost. See, and a lot of cliches when you start doing that, a lot of old cliches just don't apply anymore. I remember hearing growing up, you know, that, you know, if it's really God, He opens doors that no man shuts. And if it's really God, He sent you down that path, every door will open and you'll just be able to walk right through. My brothers and sisters, what I have found is once God says, walk that path, the first sound I hear is the devil slamming every door shut. And I got to go kick them down in Jesus' name, you know. That's when you become a faith man, not be moved by what you see, not be moved by what you hear, only moved by the Word of God. Well, we're really not creatures of this world anymore. Once you get born again, there is, in that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus that set you free from the law of sin and death, the reason for that, you become a whole new creature. You're not a son of Adam anymore. You're not really human. Wayne, stand up, Wayne. Come up here where the camera can see you. Come on up here. Come. This is my friend Wayne Horn, minister of God from South Carolina. His wife Evelyn is here. Now turn around there. I don't know if they can read it on the camera. Superhuman. And that's pretty good. And he says God gave him that design and had it. He says, you go make that t-shirt and wear it to the conference. And I'm telling you, that's not bad. You're not a normal human. You have a human body. You have a human flesh. Be gentle with him. He's only 72. You hug that guy, and what you feel is when you hug him, you feel his back muscles rippling. That guy's got the spirit of Samson on him, I think. I'll tell you something else. We are such different creatures than who you were when you were born of your mother's womb. When it says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Really, the best translation is that he is of a new species. You're not really a normal human anymore. The spirit that is on the inside of you did not originate on this planet. You are an alien from another world. The closest movie that I can think of is Invasion of the Body Snatchers. See, God, by His Spirit, has come. He took out that person you were. That person is gone. There's somebody else in there now, and that somebody else is a child of the living God. This flesh that you're wearing, really, that's your earth suit. That's what allows you to function here, and it also carries authority because of the first man, Adam. And we can't get into all of that today. It won't be that way in the new heaven and the new earth. But in this earth, you need an earth suit from the first man, Adam, to have authority here. Okay? Even though the last man, Adam, is seated on the throne, all authority has been given unto him in heaven and earth. But you notice, he doesn't come and do anything here himself without a body. He has to do it through us because we're the ones with the earth suits. It's more than an earth suit. It's also camouflage. Amen. Yeah. You know, you walk down the street and those poor normal humans, those sinners still of the world, they see you walking. They see you coming. You just look like a normal human like them. You don't know. They don't know you're an invader from another world. Come to snatch them out of hell and get them into heaven, you know. Hallelujah. That's who we really are. And all of that is in John 17. All of that is here. So let's start in verse 3 of John 17. Yes, sir. Oh, my. Here we go. I love this. This is the definition of eternal life. This is the definition. Walking an aisle, shaking a hand, even making a commitment. None of that is really the definition of eternal life. When Jesus says it, that's the end of all discussion. And He says, this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Well, I know from experience, you can be born again and know the Father to a certain degree. You know, again, I'm going to use the analogy from yesterday. All of you know Sue to a certain degree, my wife Sue. Some of you have had the pleasure of having lunch with her, and you found out she's as real as they come. You know, she's got a good sense of humor. She really genuinely loves people. And, you know her to a certain degree. Well, when you get born again, you know the Father to a certain degree. But see, I've lived with a woman for 38 years. And if you say, you might tell me, well, I know Sue. And then you go and you say, well, I'm going to bless her. I'm going to buy her a box of chocolates. Well, see, that's nice. But see, I know you don't really know her very well. Now, she's perfect in every other way. Sue doesn't like chocolate. She likes Skittles. See, I know, hard to believe, but she likes those kind of candy. She likes the Jelly Bellies. She likes jelly beans and that kind of candy. Or you say, oh, okay, well, I'll bless her another. I'll go get her flowers. Well, again, you might know Sue, but you don't really know her very well. Sue doesn't really like for people to give her flowers. You know why? Well, I told you yesterday probably. She doesn't like to watch them die. Now, you can buy her a live plant. You made her day. Okay? So we're talking about knowing God. A lot of people have eternal life, but they're not living life eternal. They've got life in them. They're on their way to heaven. But they're in bondage to religion. They don't know Daddy. They don't know what he likes. We're just a whole lot like the elder son. We're not going to go back there again, but the elder son in Luke 15, who was laboring in the father's fields. I mean, you look at this guy, it's pretty commendable. He says, I never did like that sinner. I mean, I've been serving you for decades. I've not been running off sleeping with harlots. I've never transgressed a commandment. And the father doesn't dispute that. But the amazing thing is, he says, well, you never gave a kid to me. In other words, you never gave me something for a party. And the father stands there and says, don't you know? All that I have is yours. And I'm afraid too much of the church is like, I mean, he had relationship with the Father. He was serving the Father. This is so much like the church. But he didn't know his Father at all. See, it's really worse than that. I have a series called The Serving Son, which if you've never heard it, I really recommend it to you. Years ago, from that parable, the Lord showed me a little vision, you know, like, well, what if that elder son he made a different decision one day. He says, you know, I'm tired of just laboring out here in my father's fields. He says, I don't know my dad really very well at all. I'm going to stop by and get some Krispy Kreme donuts. Trust me, God likes them. I'm going to stop by. I'm going to get a big box of them. By the way, the first dozen are always good. Okay, but anyway. Get a big box of Krispy Kreme donuts and stop by a Starbucks and get some coffee. And I'm going to just come in and say, Dad, we haven't just sat down and talked in a long time. Let's just sit here around the table and let's just fellowship. What's on your mind, Dad? What's on your heart today? See, because you can tell from his attitude about the lost son, you can tell he didn't care about him at all. You know, I can just picture this elder son and the father. They're sitting there having their Krispy Kremes and drinking coffee. And every now and then, the elder son, even while he's talking with his dad, in my mind, it's a living room. Every now and then, he'd notice his dad kind of glance out the window, looking down the road. He'd come back and talk with him again. They're just talking. He'd notice every now and then, again, his dad, he'd glance out the window. Eventually, he's going, Dad, I notice you keep looking out the window. Well, what are you looking at out there? Dad says, well, your brother's been gone a long, long time. I just keep looking out that window thinking maybe today's the day my boy's going to come home. You know, it wouldn't have been very long that elder son would have found out his father's heart was a lot different than what he thought it was. He probably thought the father was mad at him like he was mad at him. After a little while, his heart would have been, if he just continued to stay in there, if he loved his father at all, his heart would begin to melt. He said, well, Dad, I didn't know you felt that way about the lost. If you feel that way, would you like for me to go look for him? What do you think the father would have said? You'd be willing to go look and seek and save after my lost son? You'd be willing to go look for him? Well, Father, if that means so much to you, that's exactly what Jesus had come to do, seek and to save that which is lost. Well, Dad, if that's what you want, I'll go look for him. He says, I think I've got some money saved up. I'll buy some provision and get my old camel. Dad says, no. If you're going to go looking for my son, if you're willing to do that for me, if you won't lack for a thing. All that I have is yours, boy. If you need camels, if you need wagon trains, if you need servants, I will give you all that I have for my son. That's what church is about. That's what this whole thing is about. Now, not everybody. I'm not an evangelist. Bert Purdy over there is an evangelist in training. I'm not an evangelist. But I don't care what your calling is in the body of Christ. And let's go beyond fivefold. Okay? There's five offices and eight operations. We're compared to the body of Christ. A body has many parts. Do you all know I'm particularly fond of the third eyelash from the right on my right eye? What I mean is that's a part. And my eyelash, I'm glad my eyelash is there. I'm glad it's doing a good job. You know, somewhere in me there's a pancreas. I have no idea what it does, but I'm glad it's there doing it. See, there are many more parts of the body of Christ. You might be a secretary in the body of Christ. You might be the person that answers the telephone at a church. You might be just raising up godly seed. Maybe that's your calling right now. Whatever your part is, but when you look at the whole body of Christ, take all these individual eyelashes and parts and pancreas, and you put the whole body together, the whole body is still seeking and saving that which is lost. Even if you're a teacher in the body, I'm helping equip. This is that, you know, but the end function is seeking and saving that which is lost. That's what we're all about. And we're not human to do it. He has empowered us. Yes, sir. That law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You want to see another definition of that law? Well, good. Go to Romans. Go to Romans. I think I marked it. Here it is, Romans 13. It's really another definition, the law of the Spirit of life. And if you think you're not under law, you got another thing coming. We're just not under the law of Moses. One place it's called the law of the Spirit. How many of you are glad that whether you're living it or not, how many of you are glad you've been set free from sin? There is a law, if you're born again, there is a law on the inside of you that you do not have to sin anymore. Yeah. Yeah. Now, that doesn't mean you didn't sin on your way to church. Maybe you argued, maybe something, you know. No, we're not talking about perfect people, but we're talking about people that are not human anymore. You're superhuman, and there is the potential in you to live free from sin. Before, that potential was not there. That's why God gave man the law. Says, you think you can do it? Here, keep my law. And for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, the very best proved they couldn't do it. Why? There was a law, a sin of death. They couldn't escape it. Now there is a law of life. That's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And it broke the chain, my brother and sister. It broke that chain. And you don't have to sin anymore. Doesn't mean you don't. This is why you're not going to take 1 John 1:9 away from me. Thank God for the blood that's on that mercy seat. Thank God that I can go. If he told Peter to forgive that guy 70 times 7 in a day, how many more times is he willing to forgive me? I thank God for that blood. If I have to go 70 times 7 a day, I'm going and taking another dip. You know? But the goal is to keep progressing, living more and more conformed to that image of Christ. Here's that law of the Spirit of life just written another way. Romans 13, we'll just pick it up in verse 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For he starts mentioning all of these Mosaic laws. Thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. That's just another way of talking about that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, because God is love. The Spirit that you were born of is love. Hey, that rhymes. The Spirit that you were born of is love. God is love. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to sleep with his wife. If you love your neighbor, you're not going to steal from him. Love. And that's why this end time revival, the last... We used to call them, there's like limbs on the tree, you know, we talk about the tongues limb and the fasting limb. And for a little while we were calling it the love limb. No. Love is the trunk of the tree. through which the sap flows that brings life to all the other limbs. Yeah, we finally made it to the trunk. This is it. This is the life flow of God, because God is love and it feeds all the limbs. Amen. All right, praise God. We're doing better today. Hallelujah. All right, go back over to John 17. We never really got into those verses. Yes, sir. Thank you, Lord. So life eternal is to really know God. We're going to get into that a little bit here today. Two other points I want to make in this chapter. And we could spend weeks in John 17. But look at verse 16. Talking about us, says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. His body was, though. His body came from Adam. Otherwise, he wasn't tempted in all points like we are. See, I don't read many commentaries, trust me. Spend that time praying, you'll be better off. But I've heard it over the years, you know, that Jesus had a special body and different and not able to sin. Well, if he did, then how is he my pattern? Right. You know, how was he tempted in all points like we are if he didn't have a body subject to temptation like we have? I mean, that's not in there for no reason that he agonized great drops of sweat in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, but thine be done. He struggled to obey God like we struggle to obey God. But how was he not of the world? That life that was on the inside of him. That spirit. Someone said one time, choose the mountain you're willing to die on, you know, if you're in a fight. There was a time in my early Christian days where I was not willing to die on the mountain of the virgin birth. To me, it wasn't that important. You know, I know. Kathy's over there. I'll tell you, once I really understood the born-again trail, once I really understood that we're not the same. See, I had this picture in my mind. We were just forgiven humans. Well, you don't. When I found out we're not even really humans anymore. The life that's in me did not originate from Adam, but was spawned, if you want to know the truth of it, spawned in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Ghost. And she was either impregnated that way so that Jesus, the life that's in him, did not originate from Adam. That's either the truth or we're not saved.
That's right.
Because you can't get a Savior from a spiritually dead gene pool. I'll die on that mountain now. I'll die right there. They'd have to crucify me or burn me at the stake before I'll deny the virgin birth. We are born of a species not of this world. That's why he says that. Turn to somebody and say it. I am not of the world. Just like Jesus is not of the world. I am an alien from another planet called heaven. Or another realm. Don't send me letters. I know it's there. I just haven't been there yet. Now, verse 22. Then we're going to get into something here. For years and years and years, I did not know what verse 22 meant. I thank God for Pastor Dave Roberson that finally broke it. And the glory, this is Jesus, red letters. And okay, we need to back up a little because I want you to make sure he's talking about you and not just the 12. Yes, back up to verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now that's us. One way or another, you heard the gospel passed down from the words of the apostles. Somehow or another. So this is talking about us. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee. That they also may be one in us. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And here's the verse. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I double dog dare you to say it. I have the same glory that the Father gave Jesus. If you want to have an exciting day, go to the church I grew up in. tell the pastor, I have a word for your congregation. And you go up there and you say, I've come to announce that I have the same glory as Jesus. And they're going to run you out of town on a rail real quick. What does that mean? That the glory that you gave me, Father, I have given them. Dave broke it for us on the Born Again Trail. That glory is what was lost at the fall. That glory is sonship. You read the genealogy in the Gospel of Luke. So-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, who was the son of so-and-so, and it goes all the way back to Adam. And it said, Adam, who was the son of God. When Adam fell, that sonship fell. He was no longer God's son. He was no longer made in that image. Something twisted, perverted, sinful come into him. He was not the same. That's why God couldn't just forgive him. In a sense, he did. He slew those animals and covered them with the skins, at pointing to the cross when the day the lamb would die on that cross. But he says, I don't want to just forgive you and leave you like this. I want to forgive you and restore you back into the air, the sun that I originally created. I want you back the way I originally made you. Now we're in a process of that. The process of the gospel we live in right now, in our spirit, that has been accomplished. I want you to say it again. I'm not a human. I am a spirit. God is a spirit. God is my Father. And I am a spirit. I have a human body. I have a human soul. But I myself, I am a spirit, born of God, born of His image, born righteous and holy. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. See, that is the truth. That is absolutely the truth. And that's what we're going to have to know. If we're going to really walk in this revival, here's the way I macro for just a minute. Macro. All those centuries, the devil wreaking havoc on humanity. All those centuries, death, sickness, murder, rape, war, famine, pestilence. Read it for yourself. It's just a history. The devil having his way with mankind. And then religion, burning people at the stake. And just, you know, in the name of religion, it's really the spirit of the devil at the time. Just, you know, the exact opposite of God, burning people at the stake, you know. All the devil having his way until finally one light reappears in all that darkness. The candle of man lit. For the first time since Adam was first created, Jesus is conceived in the womb of Mary. And even as he grows up, I've thought about him in his 20s, walking through Nazareth. No doubt there was blind people, deaf people, people walking past the lepers who had to stay way off and shout unclean. Here's the Son of God walking. And don't get mad at me, but not yet able to do anything about it. And you know he wanted to. You know the love of God. He is God in the flesh. That love of God had to just cry out. But see, what we don't realize, God had been crying out for humanity that whole history. But he couldn't do anything about it, not legally. God, he cannot violate his word. And as long as Adam, quote, was alive, and he had given dominion to Adam, and Adam had sold out to the devil. So the devil acquired that dominion legally, but dishonestly. He got it from Adam. God never gave it to the devil. The devil got that dominion from Adam. And as long as Adam, and I don't mean the man Adam, I mean Adam as a species. As long as Adam was alive, God couldn't do anything about it, really. Oh, once in a while, he'd find a prophet or an Elijah, or here and there there'd be a few, a Samson, where the Holy Ghost could come on him and he could do a few things, but as far as the entire problem, he couldn't. Why? He had given the dominion to Adam, and God is not a man that he can lie. When he gives it, He gives it. He can't just withdraw it. I wasn't planning on going here today. You all know the story. The day came when Jesus came to John the Baptist. And he wanted to be baptized. And John didn't understand that at all. Because John, it plainly tells you, he was telling the people, be baptized to have your sins washed away. Well, here comes the Lamb of God, and John the Baptist knows he don't have need to have his sins washed away. Didn't have any sin. He says, Lord, I need to be baptized by you, not you by me. And Jesus didn't really tell him the answer. He just said, we need to fulfill all righteousness. Now just do it. Do it, John. Baptize me. See, I didn't get this for years. This was praying in the Holy Ghost. I've still never heard this preached anywhere but me. And I know other people have it. I know they do. But I just know how I got it. I didn't get it from a man. I got it from the Holy Ghost, driving the trucks, praying in other tongues. I know how I got it. When Jesus... Now, he wouldn't die physically on the cross for another year or two. But he was making a vow that day. Here's the reason he wanted to be baptized. See, baptism is a type of death. It's a... They're laying you down like in a grave, laying you down under the water. For him, Jesus, when John lays him down, he's making a vow to the Father. He goes, I know why you sent me. I know I was born to die. Father, it'll be a couple of years before I go to the cross, but Father, this very day, look on my heart. Father, I'm here, and I'm going to die for the sins of man. God looked on his heart. God can tell if you mean it or not. Remember Abraham? Abraham raised up that knife. God looked on his heart. He knew he was really going to do it. He looked on Jesus' heart. He said, this is done. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die for Abraham. He died for Adam. When he died on that cross, the whole species of Adam, past, present, and future, died in him. Well, this day at the baptism, God's receiving this vow as an accomplished fact. When he's laid under the water, as far as it's like a gavel came down in heaven, bam, Adam is dead. When they raised him back up, that was Jesus saying, now, Father, I'm trusting in your vow. You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will my flesh see corruption. I am trusting you that you're going to raise me back from the dead. Glory to God. Glory to God. And that's why, on that day, why? That's when the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. Why not before that day? He couldn't legally do it as long as the first Adam was alive. But as far as God was concerned, when Jesus did that baptism, God received it as an accomplished fact. The gavel came down in heaven. The first Adam is now dead. I am free to assign dominion to another Adam. Who would be a good candidate? Oh, there's only one human, one person on planet Earth with my life. How about my son? And that's why Jesus is called the second man, the last Adam. By the way, he's not the second Adam. There's not going to come a third Adam or a fourth Adam. He is the last Adam. It's Christ or perish. That's another lesson. Y'all liking this so far? All right. Hallelujah. When we get born again, you're not an Adamite. Not A-T-O-M, but A-D-A-M. You're not an Adamite anymore. You're no longer descended from him, not in your spirit. That spirit that you're born of is God himself. Jesus is your Adam, but God is your Father. Remember, he said, Father, thou, in John 17, Father, thou in me, and I in them. God is your Father. Jesus is your Adam. You are a child of the living God. Now, hey, we're doing pretty good today. Go to 1 John just for a moment. If we had a theme verse for this week, it might be this one. Where did I say go? 1 John? Go to chapter 3. No. Hang on. Chapter 4. It's probably verse 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. This is where we're going. We looked a while ago at the law of love. You could call it the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You could call it the law of love. God is love. In fact, we'll pick it up in verse 16 so we have some context. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. There's the definition. You know, it's true that God has power. Amen? But you know that the Bible never says God is power. It's true that, you know, a lot of that God has a lot of attributes. Dave teaches on those 9 attributes a lot. But when it comes to the definition of what God is, there's only 2 things where it says God is. God is light and God is love. All right? That spirit, yes, what I saw right then was like a little slice. It's like a little slice of God came into you like a DNA and regenerated your spirit. At your core, you are love. Dave saw it this way one time. He saw that double helix, the DNA spiral. And one of them, you know, he saw all these little the genes that are on there. And one of them, this little DNA thing, kind of glowed golden. It was brighter than all the rest. And he's going, what is that? God, what am I seeing? Why are you trying to show me in this? It's like our spiritual DNA. What is that gene right there? He said, oh, that's my love. God said, that's my love. Well, God, it's your love. What's it doing in my DNA? He says, well, in your earthly father, how come you had your mother's eyes and your father's nose, you know? The DNA was passed to you. So, son, it's my love. But when you got born again, I passed that love to you. And it can be developed. You can develop that gene. You can walk in more love or less love, but it's really God's love, but it's your love. But it's God's love, but it's yours. It's yours. It's up to you whether you develop it. Okay. All right. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Well, now here's a confession. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Right. I love to go from there to 2 Corinthians 3:18. As we behold as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord. We are changed into that same. If my Bible didn't say that, I would fight you to the death over it. That it's possible that I could, as I behold the glory of the Lord, do you know who I am? Trouble is I don't know who I am. The truth is, as I behold the glory of the Lord, as in a mirror, a glass, I'm looking, but the reflection I see is Jesus, and I go, that's him, and I'm not like that. That's not what the Bible teaches. As he is, so am I in this world. What is he talking about? He's talking about your spirit. And the DNA of all he is in us. But as we behold the glory of the Lord and we get our mouth in agreement with what he says, and we do these parts of the message, pray in the spirit, meditation of the word, as we behold that glory, the Holy Spirit's job is to change us into that same image, even as by the glory of the Lord, by the Spirit of the Lord. Excuse me. We still haven't got to our verse. As he is, so are we in this world. How many of you believe we're on that path? We're all of us in some stage of transformation. Now, this next verse gives you a pretty good way to measure where you are. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Well, fear has torment. And he that feareth is not made perfect in love. You'll never understand that if you keep a religious mindset. You'll only understand this in the light of a family. I have a 5-year-old granddaughter named Lily. She is my Lily Cakes. little blonde-haired, blue-eyed girl. Got Grandpa right where she wants him, and Grandpa's okay with that. Something happens to you when you become a grandpa. I mean, you know, I was all worried about nutrition and everything when my kids grew up. Something happens. I mean, I don't know why, but she comes, you know, and just bats those little blue eyes. And for some reason, three ice cream cones seems perfectly okay with me. Sure, you can have a third ice cream cone. I'll go dip it up for you. She, Lily has a little trouble with L's. You know, she has trouble pronouncing L's. So one time I dipped her out a big old ice cream cone, big chocolate thing, you know, and I'm enjoying her enjoying that cone. Man, she's just enjoying that ice cream cone. Well, she notices that I'm watching. So she takes her little ice cream cone, walks over to me and goes, "Papa, would you yike a yito yik?" Oh, and the response from me is, "Do you want a pony?" All that I have is yours. Suddenly I understand. All that I have is yours. Just ask. Offer me a yito yik. Offer her ice cream cone. You know, when you really give with a heart of love, you're offering him a yito yik, you know. When it's really... Oh, man, he'll open up the vault, too. Anyway. Hallelujah. Perfect love casts out fear. Yes, sir. All right. We only got about 2 hours. So. No. I'm going to introduce this part. I want you to look at the two Lord's prayers. So the reason I'm doing this, we're only going to get to introduce it, I think, today. Go to Matthew 6 and and Luke 11, Matthew 6. The reason we're going to do this, this was, how well do you know him, see? Say, well, I know him, Gary. I know him. Well, I know you do. I'm not arguing that. How well do you know him? And can you measure where you are? The ultimate measure is perfect love casts out fear. The reason I mention that about Lily, she does not fear when she comes to Grandpa's house. Even though in the past I've had to spank her a time or two. I know that's not allowed anymore. Yes, it is. Most of you have heard this story. I was sitting on the porch one time, and Lily was just playing right there in a little rock garden, and everything was fine. Now, our house, our front yard is not very big. It's not, you know, what, 25 feet out to the street, maybe 30 feet. And we're just playing. And she at this age was maybe 3 and a half or so, and just playing, and everything's fine. I'm sitting there in the chair, and I don't know why she did it. You know, we've told her again and again, do not go near the street because there's traffic there, you know. And all of a sudden, she just looks at me and grins. And she just bolts for the street, just booking at them little legs. And I'm sitting in the chair. And here she's headed for the street and there's traffic. Papa don't move quite as fast as Papa used to. But you ought to see me come lumbering out of that chair, man. And I'm taking big old steps. And just about the time she's going to step off the curb into the street, I get her by her left arm. And this was the, don't send me no letters, this was the scene going back to the house. I've got her up by her left arm dangling in the air going, don't you ever, don't you ever do that again. You scared Papa half to death. Now I got her up on the porch and I just loved on her. She's crying, I'm loving on her, I'm probably crying too, you know. And I'll tell you what, I'll do it again if I see her run for destruction. I'll do it again. She has no fear of me. She comes... Her favorite spot at our house is my lap. Perfect love casts out fear. She knows if I have to do anything, it's still with love for her and for her protection. We have got to come like that, that same understanding with our Father. We've got to come that same way. Now, one of the good ways to measure that, had you ever noticed that the Lord's Prayer is given twice in the New Testament? But the teaching that surrounds that prayer is completely different. It's almost identically the same word. So pinch, you know, in Oklahoma we say pinch. Pinch together that section between Matthew 6 and Luke 11. I want you to look at the Lord's Prayer here. And we'll start in Matthew 6. He says after this, in verse 9, Matthew 6:9. After this manner, therefore, pray you, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, even as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right, now, keep your place there. Go over to Luke 11. And the disciples wanted Jesus to teach them how to pray. So starting in verse 2, he said unto them, When you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's pretty close, isn't it? But now, back up to Matthew 6. The teaching that surrounds that prayer, and especially, let's look at this one line, verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. When you go down through Matthew 6, the rest of his teaching here, come on down to verse 24. No man can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, based on that, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? And the body than raiment? Let's don't go any further for a moment. You cannot serve God and mammon. In context, how would you be serving mammon? Worrying about your daily needs. See, and I totally relate with that my whole life up until really I got born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. I mean, Sue and I were living the American dream. We were well on our way. We had a really nice house in the right part of town. We each had brand new Cadillac cars. I was a manager of a real estate office that had 60 agents. Sue was a good sales lady. She sold a lot of houses. I sold quite a few. And we got a little piece of everything that those 60 agents sold. Plus, I had a construction business on the side. Every decision I made, one way or another, was based on money. Where are we going to live? How are we going to educate our kids? What kind of cars? We had two Cadillac cars. In those days, I wore custom-made suits. The tailors would come to my mahogany-lined office. My time was too valuable to go be measured for a suit. They would send the tailors to my office and measure me there. Two of them. One to measure, one to write it down. Serious. Anyway, I'm trying to get you into it. I know what it is to live a life where every decision you make, one way or another, has to do with money. Where are we going to live? How are we going to live? How are we going to educate our kids? On and on and on. He says, well, you can't serve God and money. You can't live like that. And I don't think these words are by accident. Do you? When Jesus uses specific words, you think that's just random? Or you think he's got a reason for saying it the way he says it? I think he knew the doctrine of sowing and reaping was going to pervade the church one day. Notice this. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap. Now you can take that two ways. You could talk about a farmer. He's saying they don't sow corn seed, they don't reap corn, they just come and steal your corn. But anyway. But he's also, I don't think it's by accident, I think he knew that sowing and reaping doctrine would take over the church. Nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Well, let me ask you, are you? He takes care of the birds, but he's not going to take care of you. You're worried about what? We're fine until the pink slip comes. You know, Friday's your last day. Sorry, we're downsizing. It's not you, it's us. But the end result, you still don't have a paycheck after Friday. See, perfect love casts out fear. If fear grips your heart, what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? And I it's legal for me to teach on this because when God, I was sharing with Bert about all that time I spent praying in the trucks There's a reason for that. He's fixing stuff that's wrong on the inside of you. He's not just teaching you. He's fixing stuff. Well, even after all that time, it took 17 months of me praying. I mean, praying a lot. And he calls me full time. And that was what I wanted more than anything. And when he called me to do it, I couldn't bring myself to do it. You know why? Fear. I didn't know him well enough. I didn't know him. I thought I did. I thought I did. But when he came right down to it, and you just don't know. I pressed him for information. How am I going to pay my bills? Silence. My wife has this eating habit, God. She wants to eat every day. Often more than once. Silence. I got car payments. Silence. He was going to find out whether I trust him, whether I didn't. And I didn't. Now, long story short, and we're about out of time for today. Yes, sir. In fact, that's enough on that part. We're going to pick it up there probably next time. But now let me show you the other one. Let me just introduce it, and we'll talk about these. See, you got to graduate from knowing him as your provider, as your miracle worker, as your source, before you're ready for the Luke 11 prayer. Okay, go over to Luke 11. I'll just introduce this. The same prayer, almost identically word for word, what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer. But this time when he says, give us day by day our daily bread, he's not talking about your provision at all. You can tell it by the rest of the teaching. He's not talking about your provision. You have graduated from that. You're no longer concerned with, will he meet my needs? Now, your whole life is about, will he meet the needs of others through me? Now, watch this, see? When he says, give us day by day our daily bread, notice he's not talking about your provision. Come on down here. He says, verse 5, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Who are you needing the bread for you? No, see, you've graduated from Matthew 6. He'll meet my needs. Lord, I need bread for others. And he's not just talking about bread. You know what he's talking about? I've got a blind friend. I've got a crippled friend. I've got someone with cancer. Lord, I need bread. I need healing bread. I need provision bread. Lord, will you give me bread to give them? We'll pick it up there next time. Hallelujah.